The Lord says there's no such thing as a lost cause. Too many of my children look at others and think that this person or that person is a lost cause. But I want you to know there's no such thing as a lost cause. The problem is that too many of my children are trying to be the savior to the people they know. And you can't do that. I am the savior. And the only reason that I am not saving more people is because they aren't calling out to me and asking to be saved. I'm ready. My grace is extended. I am prepared to receive them, no matter what they've done. I am prepared to receive them. Too many of my children speak harshly about those they don't like, especially when some of those people are politicians. Do you not understand that my son hung on the cross for them? Do you not understand that? Why are you speaking so harshly and so cruelly about people my son died to save? The only reason that people are not saved is because they aren't calling out to me. Because the moment they do, I will change their lives. I will translate them out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of my dear son. So please know there's no such thing as a lost cause. Many have wondered, what is the unpardonable sin? I will sum it up for you. The unpardonable sin is that which is committed by a person when they come to the place of believing they do not need salvation, that they are good enough the way they are, and they reject every attempt by the Holy Spirit to convict them and draw them to the cross. That cannot be forgiven. And why can it not be forgiven? Because those people do not want to be forgiven. They believe they are an equal to me. And that is the same thing that happened with Lucifer. He believed that he was an equal to me and saw no need to repent or to ask my forgiveness for his pride. He is a lost cause. And all of the angels that followed after him, they are all a lost cause. So don't ever give up hope. Unless I give you a divine revelation of what's going on in somebody, don't ever give up hope that they still could repent, no matter what they've done. I want you to see people, no matter what they have done, no matter what sins they have committed, I want you to see them as savable. And pray that their eyes would be opened and that they would call upon me, and then I will save them. Do not give up hope. I will save everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Please turn to Acts chapter 10. A lot of Christians, in fact, really, I'm going to go so far as to say probably all Christians have at least at one time in their lives wondered if their prayers were making any kind of a difference. Are my prayers having an impact? Because sometimes we don't see the results we're hoping to see. And so we kind of wonder, well, what's the use? I mean, why should I do that? Why should I spend this time in prayer if God isn't going to do anything? If God isn't going to move? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, when Daniel was praying, how many days was it he prayed before the angel showed up? It's like, what, 21 days? And then finally an angel shows up and he says, look, you need to understand, from the moment you started praying, I was dispatched. However, there was spiritual warfare going on. You know, what was the Prince of Persia or something like that? You know, withstood me until Michael came and helped me out. So the moment that Daniel started praying, yeah, God was moving. And somebody could come along and say, well, yeah, but you know, that was the Old Testament. I mean, we live in New Testament days. Okay, well, then if God's going to do that for people who aren't even born again, I mean, don't you think those of us are going to get some kind of response or reaction from God? And the Christian thing to do is to say, yes, Brother Martin, I believe that. But then on the inside, it's like, sort of. I believe that, sort of. In theory, that's true. Let's take a look at some things here about prayer. And in Acts chapter 10, let's pick it up in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That means he was in the military, and he's a ranking officer. And this is interesting because in verse 2 it says that he's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So somebody, somewhere, somehow has had an impact on this guy. Well, it says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius departed, he, Cornelius, called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, they go to Joppa and they find Peter. And in the meantime, Peter has this vision of, let's just jump down here and look at this vision. Peter, he's on this rooftop and he's waiting for dinner to be made. He falls into a trance, and verse 11 says that he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. In other words, I've never violated the law that says, don't eat this stuff. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So, Peter, he's wondering about all this. Well, the next thing you know, somebody says, hey, there are these guys out here from this centurion who's come to see you. And what do you want us to do? And Peter says, oh, well, I'll meet this guy. So he meets the representatives of the centurion, and they tell him what all happened with Cornelius, and Peter, he starts putting the pieces together and realizes that God is letting him know, hey, I love the Gentiles too. You know, don't you be calling them unclean, because I'm offering them the same thing I'm offering you. So Peter and some of his buddies, they go to Cornelius' house, and they make it clear, we're Jews, and it's really not the right thing for us to come into a Gentile's house. However, I believe that God has sent us and that he wants us to do this. And so, in fact, in verse 34, Peter says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And so Peter goes in there and he starts preaching to them about Jesus. Well, you pick it up in verse 44, and it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Because Cornelius, he brought in everybody that was under him. I mean, his staff, his family, everybody's in there. So it's a pretty good-sized room. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how did they know that the Holy Ghost was poured out? Well, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You read through this, it's like, wow, what a neat story. That's really, man, that is so cool. Well, and it is. But notice this. It all starts out with Cornelius, back there in verse 1. And it says that he's a devout man. He fears God with all his house. So in other words, somebody's been an influence on him, and now he's been an influence on all those. When it says in his house, that wouldn't just mean family. That would mean family, servants, and so on and so forth. So he's had an influence on them. I mean, you can't order somebody to fear God. You know what I'm saying? You can't order somebody to respect God. Now, you can order them, and they might go through the motions, but it's not on the inside. Well, he's evidently had a very positive impact on them because they fear God. You know, he fears God with all his house. And notice it says, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, he has this vision. And this angel says, look, Cornelius, I want you to know your prayers and your alms are come up before a memorial before God. Okay, why would the angel tell him that? Unless Cornelius maybe once or twice had been wondering, does the God of the Jews really care that I'm praying? You follow me? Now, I've heard this preached before, and it's horrible. Of course, at one time I bought into it years and years and years ago, that the reason God moved was because Cornelius had sown his seed. Yep. You know, because the angel says, your prayers and your alms. And I'm here to tell you now, saints, if your prayers aren't accompanied with your seed sown, God ain't going to move. No, that's not it. That is not the reason why God moved. This angel shows up, and apparently, at some point in time, Cornelius may have been wondering, okay, I'm not Jewish. I'm Gentile. But does the God of the Jews, I mean, does he really care about me and my family? And he's got this track record of praying and fearing God and giving money to help out. Why did he give the money? Because he loved God. He gave the money out of respect for God, not because he was a nice guy. Generally, Romans weren't nice to Jews back then, all right? And then the angel shows up, and the angel was sent by God to tell him, Cornelius, I have been listening to every prayer, and I have taken note that you have helped my people. I've taken note of this. I want you to know that it's made an impact on me, and yes, I've listened to your prayers. Well, what was the prayer? Well, I can tell you what the prayer was. God, send somebody who can teach us more about you and this Jesus that people talk about that rose from the dead, so on. I don't know exactly how he phrased it, but we know that that had to have been part of his prayer, because God got a hold of Peter and told him to go. He could have, God didn't have to do that. You know what I'm saying? Now, here's what I'm getting at. If Cornelius hadn't prayed this, Peter wouldn't have been sent. Because it specifically identifies in this passage the whole fact that Peter was being sent in response to Cornelius' prayers. Okay? Now, Peter, he had no idea this guy Cornelius was praying. In fact, Peter probably didn't know somebody named Cornelius existed. Peter just going about his business being an apostle. He's waiting for dinner to be fixed. Next thing you know, he's having this vision, and the vision he's having, it conflicts with his religious traditions. And so God, knowing that Peter loved him and loved Jesus, I mean, there's no doubt about that, yet God had to get him past some of that tradition so that Peter would go and minister to a Gentile in the Gentile's home. Guys, this was a major deal for a Jew, a major deal. Because back then, for Jews, some of them, I mean, if you just stepped across the property line onto a Gentile's property, some Jews would say, you're not fit to come into synagogue ever again. You know, you are unclean forever. And you're probably going to hell in the process. Well, so this was a major deal. But what I'm trying to point out is, Cornelius is praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. He's not 100% sure that God's really listening, because after all, I'm not Jewish, and he's the God of the Jews. But he's praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Then one day, the angel shows up and says, hey, Cornelius, guess what? God has listened to every prayer. Now, you know that Cornelius, when he heard that, on the inside, he's probably jumping for joy. The God of the Jews is listening to me, a Gentile. And not only am I a Gentile, I am a Roman soldier. And not only am I a Roman soldier, I am an officer. And because I'm an officer, I could kill Jews, get away with it, and never be punished. But he's not like that. I mean, he's a devout man, fears God, prays continually. And then God moves and tells him, listen, I've heard you. And not only have I heard you, now I want you to hear what I'm saying, folks, but I finally have somebody ready who will come to you and minister. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, sometimes when we pray and we're asking God to do something, it could be God hears the prayer, yeah, we know that. But it could be he's working to get things in order to send the answer. We pray, we want the answer before we pray. I want to be healed before I'm sick. Hear me, God? We pray. And then we wonder, well, what's going on? It could be that God is saying, I hear you. And we know he does. He hears you. The Bible tells us he hears when the righteous pray. He hears us. For us to think that he's ignoring, man, that's like an insult to him. He hears. And at the same time, remember, God would send Peter, James, Matthew, John, I mean, the whole list of them. He'd just send them all to centurions, if the centurions had been praying. God didn't single out Cornelius just because he thought, hey, you know what, this guy Cornelius, I kind of like him. No. Here's a centurion. Out of all the centurions, here's a centurion that has been praying to God and praying to God and praying to God, not really sure if God's hearing him, but he's praying to God, praying to God, praying to God anyway, hoping that God is listening to him. And really, there's an element of faith there, believing, oh, I'm not sure, but I think he is. And then next thing you know, here comes an angel. It says, yep, God's hearing you. He's heard every prayer. He saw all the alms that you've given. It's come up as a memorial unto him. Your prayers and your alms. And now, Cornelius, I want you to know. Now, these are my words, okay? Cornelius, I want you to know, God has been working on these people over here called apostles, and he's got one that he knows will come to see you. Now, God's dealing with him about some of his religious traditions, but I'm telling you, God's going to be done with him within the next 15 minutes, and he's going to be willing to come and minister to you and your whole household. You don't think Cornelius was jumping for joy? You better believe it. And God, the angel even told Cornelius, now here's where Peter's staying. So now you go get him like that. And so Cornelius, he calls his trusted people and he says, okay, here's what just happened. You know, guys, how I've been praying and praying and praying, and sometimes kind of wondering, well, you know, is he hearing? Guys, you need to understand, the God of the Jews heard, and he's moved, and he's answering. What I need you to do is go over here, this fellow named Peter, he's staying in Simon's house, and get him and bring him here. Well, Cornelius, how do you know that he's going to come? Trust me, the angel of God let me know Peter will come. He'll be here. And they say, okay. So they go. And by the time they get there, God's done with Peter, and Peter's ready to go. And so Peter goes and he ministers. And these people, they're hearing this. And they get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And guess who was shocked? The Jews that went with Peter. I mean, it says right in here, it says, and they, verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were thinking, there ain't no way this could happen to a Gentile. Next thing you know, here you got what, 40, 50, maybe 100, whatever, Gentiles, and they're all, you know, yabba-dabba-doing all over the place. These guys are shocked. And then they realize, wow, God really does love everybody. Well, guess we better baptize them. And they baptized him. God heard those prayers, though Peter never knew anybody was praying. God was working on Peter. Peter didn't know until God told him, this guy Cornelius, he'd been praying. Okay, now I'm sending you to minister to him. Well, Peter didn't know. He had no idea. Now, here's the deal. Cornelius is praying. He does not know he's praying for Peter to come and visit him. He just knows he's praying. And he doesn't know what God is doing as a result of his prayers. Then all of a sudden, one day he finds out, God's been listening the whole time. God's been working the whole time. And guess what? It's time for the answer. Okay, see, for us, we go through these periods, and sometimes maybe a lot of them, we pray, and we wonder, what's going on, man? I mean, I keep praying, and sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm standing and just praying to the wall. Because I don't feel anything. I don't feel any goosebumps. I don't feel the anointing. I don't feel the wave of God's presence. I don't feel the brush of angels' wings. Nothing. Nothing. And aren't we sometimes tempted to just quit praying? The answer from all of you is yes. We've all been there. And yet, Cornelius, he never stopped. He kept praying, and look what happened. I mean, a mini revival took place. And if you jump to chapter 12, it says, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, which would be the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Yeah, I just wonder if Peter name dropped. You know what I mean? Hey, you guys ever met Cornelius? He's a centurion. You know, he's higher ranking than you. I don't think he did. But, you know, okay, I admit it. Sometimes my imagination likes to just go out there. But it says, Peter, verse 5, therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See that? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So what are they doing? They're praying. Well, in verse 6, it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. In other words, Peter, you ain't going nowhere. And behold, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, you know, put your shoes on. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter thinks he's dreaming all of this. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. In other words, this is like, okay, this is like some kind of a Star Wars movie. And they're walking toward the gate, and all of a sudden, the gate opens. And, you know, Luke and Yoda walk through. Oh, wait a minute. No, Peter and the angel. I'm sorry. But, I mean, think about this. The gate just opens, and they walk through. And it says, the gate which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, in other words, he shakes his head, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Well, we just read a whole bunch of people there were praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I get a kick out of this. You know, knock, 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 knock. Hello, hello. Peter, it's you. Yeah, it's me. Oh, wow. I got to tell everybody. How about letting me in? Let me tell them. She went in and went and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, look at this. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. In other words, they killed him. And his angel is standing there. But Peter continued knocking, knocking, knocking. And when they finally, somebody else goes, and it says, when they opened the door and saw him, they were what? Astonished. I guess little Rhoda was telling the truth after all, huh? And he, look here, verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand, hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now notice this. He says, verse 17, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Okay, what do you think they were saying? Hold your peace means, okay, now wait, settle down, hold on, guys. You know, be quiet, be quiet. Well, let's see. When they opened the door and they saw him and they were astonished, don't you think that maybe out of their astonishment, they might have said something like, Peter, oh my goodness, oh my, I can't believe it. It's you, you're here, you were in prison. We've been praying and praying and praying, but Peter, wow, I mean, you're here. We just can't believe it. So we did. Well, what have you been praying for? They've been praying for him to be released, right? I'm sure they weren't praying, oh God, may it be a swift death, swift and painless. No. They're praying for him to be released. They're interceding for him. which I find interesting because Peter, he wasn't praying. He's asleep. So he wasn't too worried about the deal. They're praying for him. They're praying for him. They're praying for him. Evidently, they really weren't that convinced God heard their prayers. Otherwise, when Rhoda came and said, "Hey, Peter's out here," they would have gotten up and gone. I don't know, man. This whole thing, you know, Rhoda, I'm sorry. You know, you're mad. You're crazy. She should have just said, "Hey, you've been training me to believe God, to trust God, to have faith in God, to pray to a God who hears me when I pray. And now when I tell you that God has answered your prayers, you tell me I'm crazy. Personally, folks, I think you're all crazy." And the whole time Peter's out there, "Hello, hello, I'm out here. It's cold." And finally they go and they open door and there he is and they're astonished. And I can just see Rhoda, "Told you, told you." And Peter has to hush him down. "Peter, how did it happen? I can't believe this. Really, you actually got out? Oh, we can't believe it." They truly didn't believe that God was hearing them when they were praying. And here's what's crazy. Well, it's not crazy. It's God. God's looking at their hearts and he realizes there is a measure of unbelief here, a measure of doubt, but still there's enough faith to lift the prayer up to me. And because they're doing that, this is the second time God has sent an angel to intervene with Peter's circumstances. And God says, because they're doing this, because there's just enough faith in those prayers as they're interceding for Peter, that I'm going to be able to send my angel to get him out of prison. I mean, it wasn't just that they threw Peter in there, locked the door, and walked away. They got him chained up. I mean, he's not going to escape prison again. This isn't going to happen. No. We're keeping him in. And the angel comes in there and smacks Peter to wake. I can just see this angel. "Peter, Peter, Peter, hey, Peter." Whap, whap, whap. "Peter, wake up." And Peter thinks he's dreaming. And the angel says, "Put your shoes on, let's go. Put your coat on, let's go." And as the angel's leading him through, doors are just opening, shackles falling off. And Peter thinks, "Wow, this is some kind of a dream." And then finally when they get out there, and Peter, he realizes, wow, you know, he pinches himself. "Wow, I'm really free. Awesome, dude. This is cool. Thank you, God." And he makes a beeline to the house where everybody's gathered to pray. Now, folks, listen. All those times that we've prayed, we've been told God hears us. And we pray. And those times when we're praying, but it's like we feel there's some kind of unbelief on the inside, yet there's just enough faith that we're acting on to lift that prayer up to God, hoping that he answers, hoping that he's hearing. And God's up in heaven saying, "Look, you got 60% unbelief, but you've got 40% faith. I will act on that 40% and I'm going to move. I am moving." We have no idea how our prayers are impacting the heavenlies. We have no idea. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, Now this is talking about, you know, praying in the Spirit. And it says in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints," plural, "according to God," according to the will of God. So see, here's what goes on. We don't know exactly how we should pray. So we start praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, through us, according to the will of God. You know, sometimes we approach somebody and say, would you please just pray for me? Now, I remember hearing a preacher talk about, you know, he made a joke out of that. I don't feel like praying myself, all right? So you do my praying for me. Would you pray for me? Okay, well, that's not what we mean. However, the person that we ask begins praying for us, and hopefully that person prays in line with the Word of God. All right, now the Holy Spirit, when we begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need to pray about at that moment. So we begin praying in tongues. Now, how many times have any of us in here, how about all of us, when we spent some time praying in tongues, and in our minds we're wondering, what am I praying about? I mean, you know, we think, I hope I'm praying about this here, all right? And the Holy Spirit is saying, well, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Because He's praying according to what needs to be prayed at that moment. And we don't know everything we should be praying about. Let me put it like this. Perfect example. When we're praying in tongues, we don't know but what the Holy Spirit is praying through us about those people injured and trapped in that earthquake. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because God needs His children to project, declare, speak His word and His will. That becomes like an open door for Him to begin to move, whether you put money in the offering plate or not. He begins to move through those prayers. Now, speaking specifically about the folks in the earthquake, God needs people praying for them. Now, we can pray with the understanding as much as we know. And quite frankly, there's a lot we just don't know. You know, oh God, just I pray that you help them find all the survivors. I just pray that you help. Okay, but then when we begin praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit may be praying through us for a specific person trapped under specific rubble at a specific address on a specific street. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so as I'm praying in tongues, I don't know that I'm doing that, but I'm praying. I'm praying in faith that something good's going to happen, and something will happen. Something good is going to happen because God moves when we pray. It's just that He's not always moving the way we want Him to move or the way we think He's going to move. Cornelius had no idea that God was going to answer his prayers by sending an angel to talk to him and by giving this guy Peter a vision. Cornelius didn't know that. And when these people were praying for Peter when he's in prison, they didn't know that God was going to send an angel to work this incredible miracle to get Peter released. They had no idea. All they knew was, we're praying. All Cornelius knew was, he's praying. And for us, Father, I lift up and you name somebody. And I'm asking that you move. I'm asking that you, you know, whatever it is that you think that person needs. And you're praying in line with words God, with God's word. You're praying in line with it. And the thing is, you don't know what God's doing right now. But I'm telling you, He is responding to our prayers. You know, when Jesus was talking about people that, you know, lost folks, and He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers, you know, into that field. So, we pray, and we can say, Lord of the harvest, you know, Father God, please send laborers into the life of whoever it is you're concerned about. Well, thing is, we don't know how those laborers are going to move in the life of that person we're praying for. We don't know. We have no idea. In fact, it could be that, oh God, please send laborers into the life of, you know, Uncle Joe. It could be that God is working getting a laborer or two or three ready to move into Uncle Joe's life or Grandpa Fred's life or whatever it would be. He's working to get somebody ready to move into their life. Because just like God moved on Peter, God had to get somebody ready to go into Cornelius' life and minister to him. But Cornelius never stopped praying. And those people in the church never stopped praying for Peter. Even though we do not see what God is doing as a result of our prayers, God is moving. Even though there are times when we feel like I'm wasting my breath, those times we feel like, is God really listening? I don't feel anything. All those times that we have those feelings of I just want to give up, the fact remains, God is listening. He's listening. And you don't have to be somebody who's already begun walking on water and raising the dead before God listens to your prayers. Cornelius hadn't done anything like that. God heard his prayers. They came up as a memorial before God. If Cornelius' prayers are going to come up before God as a memorial, guess what? So are yours. So are mine. God is moving. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. God is moving. Praise the Lord. Now here's what we're going to do. 10 minutes. All right? We're going to pray. You can pray with the understanding. Pray in tongues, whatever. If God speaks to you, that's why you have your stuff to write it down with. We're going to just pray for 10 minutes. And I'll come back up. And I'll close out. We're going to have just instrumental music playing softly in the background. 10 minutes of prayer that God's going to hear and God's going to move. Praise the Lord. Well, that was a fast 10 minutes. Good heavens. You know, in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Sadly, many people have taken that passage and taught that it means warring tongues. When people pray in tongues at the top of their voice, warring tongues, there's nothing anywhere in the Bible about warring tongues. It does not exist. However, the whole thing of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm not going to stand here and go lengthy on this, but very simply, it's talking about a prayer that is empowered by God. Now, that's the extremely simple way of putting that. When you pray in tongues, that's a prayer that is empowered by God. But along with that, when you incorporate Scripture in your prayers and you are praying the Word of God, then you do realize the Word of God is power. The whole book. This is power right here. So when you incorporate Scripture in your prayers, then that is a prayer empowered by God. It's just not by way of tongues. It's by way of His Word. Heaven and earth will pass, my words will never pass. That's power. So keep that in mind when you're praying, that it doesn't have to be tongues before it is an anointed prayer. The Word of God is anointed. And when you pray and incorporate the Word of God, yeah, it's anointed and there is power. Praise the Lord. Just think, for 10 minutes, God was paying individual attention to every single one of us. And it wasn't like He was saying, "Oh, I can't figure out, they're all praying at the same time. What's going on here?" No, in a way that we do not understand with our minds, it was as though you were the only one praying and you had God's full attention. That's neat. Praise the Lord. Please stand. Father, I thank You for tonight, and I thank You, Father, for this encouragement to know that You hear us when we pray. Even though there are times when, we kind of wonder about it and we've had doubts and been frustrated and maybe felt like just giving up and quitting and not spending all that time in prayer. in spite of all of that, Father, you heard us. You heard us when we prayed. And I pray that we would all be encouraged by this to realize you are listening. And when we pray, it's like we are the only ones praying. You're listening, and God, you are moving. When we pray according to your will, the structure of your word, Father, you honor it and you move. So I thank you now for the prayers that are going to be answered, and we will see manifestations. In Jesus' name, amen.